Before we get into today's episode, I want to share a timely free resource with you. When you look at the headlines, war, instability, constant talk about the end times, it's easy to feel anxious or unsure what to think. But the Bible offers a better way. Our short guide, Watchful, Not Worried, End Times, the Second Coming, and How to Read the News with Biblical Hope, will help you understand what Scripture really says about the end times, so you can live with clarity, hope, and confidence instead of fear. You'll discover how to read the news through the lens of Scripture, avoid speculation, and stay grounded in God's bigger story. Download your free copy today at premierinsight.org/resources. That's premierinsight.org/resources.
The C.S. Lewis Podcast with Alistair McGrath.
Thank you for listening to the show that brings you the thought and theology of C.S. Lewis with me, Ruth Jackson. Discover more about Lewis by visiting premierunbelievable.com, where you can also find lots of great articles, resources, and podcasts. And you can also register there for the chance to win a free book. If you enjoy listening to the C.S. Lewis Podcast, please do consider rating and reviewing it. But now for today's show. I am delighted to be joined today by Jim Stockton, Emeritus Lecturer in Philosophy at Boise State University in Idaho. He's recently written a very exciting new book, The Oxford University Socratic Club, 1942 to 1972, A Life. We're going to be talking to Jim about his work, as well as sharing a paper and a workshop that he presented at the 2024 Undiscovered C.S. Lewis Conference, which was held at George Fox University. The title of Jim's paper was Beside the Meetings, the Oxford University Socratic Club's Lesser Known Events. And the title of his workshop there was Research Opportunities and the Oxford University Socratic Club, 1942 to 1972. Jim, thank you so much for joining me today.
Nice to be here.
Oh, Jim, what I'd love to do is just go right back to the beginning. I want to spend lots of time talking about the Socratic Club because it's so interesting. But can we just go right back to the beginning? What was your first encounter with C.S. Lewis?
I was working at Yellowstone National Park in the summer of 79. I was in my early 20s, and that was the summer that I first read C.S. Lewis, Tolkien. I even read a little George MacDonald and a slew of other books. It was a very, you know, as far as reading goes, it was a rather remarkable summer. First thing that I read was the Screwtape Letters, and then I read the Narnia books. And after that, I read Mere Christianity, which I found to be agreeable. And then I went on to Tolkien, and that just was another wonderful read and experience. I have some really fond memories. The story I like to tell most is I'm toward the end of Lord of the Rings. Myself and two other guys, we got enough days off to go hiking for 4 days through the backcountry of Yellowstone. And we got to toward the end of the hike, and we went up Eagle Peak, which was about just shy of 12,000 feet. And it's very rocky as we're going up. And right before Frodo claims the ring for himself and the, you know, wonderful ending there. And the two guys that I was hiking with, they had read The Lord of the Rings years ago, and they were watching me, and I was on top of this mountain. And when I got to that point, I just started screaming, "Oh my God." and they were very excited for me, and it's just perfect place, perfect time.
Yeah, that sounds amazing. Was there something in particular that made you want to read those books in the first place?
All the kids were reading the books at that time. I graduated from high school in 1975, and back then, we read more, I think, than kids read more books. I think the kids today read more online, but read quite a bit, just different material and format. And that's pretty much what got me involved with those books. Everybody was reading them. Everybody was talking a lot about the Screwtape Letters and Mere Christianity. That's where most of the discussions ended up.
Jim, are there any particular ways that C.S. Lewis and if there's particular works as well, it'd be great to highlight those, has impacted your life or your faith journey at all?
Well, I'm what Dorothy Sayers calls a cradle Christian. I've never really had any problem with believing in Christ and my Catholic faith. I've always been comfortable with religion. And so it wasn't as though I came to Lewis in a crisis of faith, because I've never had that. But when I did read Mere Christianity in 1979, what I liked about it was his very personal and apologetic style. And it was much different than other literature that was out there at the time, competing for, you know, people's attention. I just enjoyed the work. I enjoyed the Chronicles of Narnia as fairy stories. I didn't get really into either that or Lord of the Rings in depth. And then it wasn't until 2008, 2009 that I started to prep for my first course on Lewis, and then I became more engaged. So in the latter part of my life, the impact Lewis has had on me the most is I had to deal with Lewis in order to write the book on the Socratic Club. And, you know, it's interesting because most of the people I talk about, they want to know more about Lewis. I believe most of my audience that will either purchase or order the book for their libraries at wherever they're teaching, they're mostly interested in Lewis. What I was most interested in was all the philosophers, because when you take a look at all the names, and one of the first things I did was I got a hold of the Wade Center's posting the meetings, and I alphabetized all of the names of the people who spoke at the Socratic Club. And when you're reading through this alphabetized list of philosophers, you begin to realize that a lot of people you read in graduate school spoke at the club. These were philosophers I wasn't an expert on, or I don't, you know, claim any sort of biographical or critical authority on, but they were ones that I read an article here or an article there, or I had bumped into. And there's a book I used when I taught philosophy of religion called Faith and Reason by Oxford University Press. And they had quite a few of the people whom spoke at the club in that textbook. And so that's what affected me probably the most.
Brilliant. And we're going to dive into the Oxford Socratic Club because there's so much to unpack. But before we do you have, this might be really tricky to whittle down, do you have a favorite book or a favorite quotation of Lewis at all?
Oh, wow. I would say my favorite work without a doubt of nonfiction is The Discarded Image. I think that's one of his best works. And even though some people have, you know, made a big deal out of his claims in The Allegory of Love of being antiquated or incorrect, it's still a good book. And but as far as the fiction goes, I still enjoy The Chronicles of Narnia most. And my favorite book is The Horse and His Boy. And so I go back to there. I don't have a famous quote because I'm a little put off by all the quotes that are out there.
Some of which aren't actually from Lewis.
Right. You know, well, we got Robert, I believe his name is. He's out there making sure that they're correct. So that's a good thing. And and it's not just Lewis. You have to do that for all the major artists. I mean, all major, you know, literary figures these days because of the net. But yeah, I really enjoyed that that particular book. I enjoyed the Screwtape Letters a lot too. I thought it was hilarious. But you know, the problem is though, if you start, you know, enjoying the humor and the satire too much in the Screwtape Letters, then you're sort of falling victim to the very type of snobbery that Lewis is arguing against within the book.
How did you first come across the Oxford University Socratic Club?
students from the English department came to me in the winter of 2008, I believe it was, and asked if I could teach a special topics course in the summer on C.S. Lewis. Two of the students were planning on doing an MA thesis on Lewis, and we ended up picking up a third one in the class. And I said I could do it as a special topics course, but it had to involve philosophy, and I called the class C.S. Lewis and Philosophy. And it ended up with 30 people, which for a summer special topics class is a pretty good class size. And that was very successful. But when I was prepping for the course, I came across the Socratic Club, and mostly in the biographies, but also in some of the publications. And I brought the Socratic Club into our course of study that summer. And then about a year after that, I began researching the Socratic Club. At the time, Joel Heck's reprint of the Five Socratic Digests, they were not out until 2012. So I was using interlibrary loan to get as many of the articles from the digest that weren't already out in print somewhere else. And finally, I ended up buying two digests online. And then the Midgley family, mostly Mary Midgley, she's passed on about 10 years ago, donated three more digests. And that gave us collect all five digests. And we donated, my wife and I donated them to the Boise State University Library. And with those, I began working out from there and looking at the minutes. And then I went to a conference in 2011 in Lille, France, and I delivered my first paper on the Socratic Club. And I talked to Chris Mitchell, who was the director of the Wade Center. And he thought my ideas for the book were good. He encouraged me to come to the Wade Center, start researching there, which is what I did. And then the Wade Center and Wheaton College gave me a Clyde Kilby grant for travel. And both my department and my college also supplemented my travel. And that allowed me to go to Oxford for three different times for a total of 9 weeks. And over a course of 8 weeks, because I spent 1 week researching a 20th century ethicist by the name of Richard Hare. But over that course of the time, I took almost 10,000 pictures. And I believe I have all of the minutes to the club that are out there in an archive or a file. And wow. And I also have quite a bit of club papers. There were a lot of papers in the Stell Olwenko collection at the Wade. But it's one of those things that kind of snowballs. You go for the minutes, you find this, you find that, and then you start finding all sorts of other artifacts that are intriguing. That's when I decided I would put a book together.
Wow. That's a lot of work and a lot of photos, isn't it?
Yeah. It was a lot of standing on my feet and stepping back and photographing the pages. We all use our phones now. Back then, I went and I bought a very special fast-clicking digital camera, which the guy at the camera store told me would be best, and that he was right. They really captured some good pictures. But my first inclination was just to publish the minutes and maybe a 20, 30-page introduction, get all the minutes in print and just get it out there. Archivists and librarians from Boise State, the Wade Center, and the BOD all told me, don't do that. And what they're afraid of today is that if you do something like that, someone will take those minutes offline. They will put them together as a book, and they will sell them on Amazon for whatever they can get for them. And Amazon is notorious for not policing that sort of piracy. And they were concerned that the archival material would be used in the wrong manner. So I sought copyright for a book when it came to the minutes. That went back and forth for about 7 or 8 years. And I finally ended up getting some agreement enough to do the book I'm working on now. Not working on it, just finished writing. but we were also concerned, we being not only the librarians, but many of the people I knew in both Lewis studies and philosophy, that without any context, then the minutes themselves would probably be used, not necessarily in the wrong manner, but in a manner that isn't suited for the type of conversations that people would bring up about who won, who lost, what was being argued for. And particularly so because everything with the Socratic Club is philosophically heavy. I would say that philosophy is about 75% to 80% of everything out there when it comes to the club. And especially so after about 1950-51. And that's when it becomes a philosophy club. And I talk about its identity and how it ends up going from being what Lewis and Oldwinkel had envisioned to becoming a more traditional philosophy club. And then Lewis kept going to all of the meetings right up to 1954. Well, not all, but many of them. And right up until he left in 54. By 52, 53, it was definitely philosophy papers with a strong emphasis on philosophy of religion, philosophical theology. So we were concerned that without context, we'd have more problems. So that's basically my book. My book takes all of this archival material that isn't out there on the library shelves or collected anywhere online. I use quite a bit of it, for my book. I would say that 50% of my book is dependent upon the minutes, and about, another 20% of it, is dependent upon other materials related to the club. And the rest of it's a biographical and historical background on what I'm doing. And that's what I ended up with. And so far, the people that I've shared it with, most of them, think it's a good contribution. I've had a couple detractors along the way, but I think that happens when you do a book like this.
The C.S. Lewis Podcast with Alistair McGrath.
We're going to take a quick break now, but if you are enjoying today's show, please do consider rating it and leaving a review on your podcast platform so that other people can discover it too.
If you've ever struggled to fully understand the New Testament or explain your faith with confidence, you're not alone. That's exactly why Premier Insight exists and why your support matters right now. When you give today, we'll send you a special thank you gift, the New Testament You Never Knew Bible Study Guide by N.T. Wright. It will help you understand the context, meaning, and story of Scripture more clearly. And your support helps others do the same through programs like this. So please give your best gift today and request your copy. Just go to premierinsight.org/C.S. Lewis. Thank you for helping people engage God's Word with wisdom and understanding.
The C.S. Lewis Podcast with Alistair McGrath.
Welcome back to the show. We would love to hear your thoughts and ideas. Do get in touch on social media at Premier Unbelievable. Now let's return to the conversation. Jim, what was the Socratic Club?
Well, the Socratic Club was established in January of 1942. Prior to that, Oldwinkel and the women from the women's colleges got together at Somerville for three meetings. And the main idea for Oldwinkel and Lewis, who she didn't know until she recruited him to be the senior advisor of the club, was to bring Christians and agnostics and atheists together to argue about what they believed was a philosophy of religion and philosophical theology. Now, I say what they believed because what Lewis and Oldwinkel had in mind for philosophy and what the philosophers of the mid-century Oxford were up to were slightly different things. One of the ambitions that they had at the beginning was to, especially after the club became you know, popular almost overnight, was they wanted to correct the current trends in Oxford philosophy. They wanted to get philosophy at Oxford, and then indeed, you know, throughout the Western Hemisphere universities, away from logical positivism, away from a very narrowed and, I guess you would say, linguistically grounded sort of perspective of just tearing things apart bit by bit, which is what most philosophy does, and get back to kind of a blend between early 20th century idealism and philosophy that's very sympathetic to religion and in particular Christianity. So that was the club ambitions, I would say, in the first year. But they quickly modified their ambitions when all the people, when they started having great numbers of people show meetings. And to their credit, both Albwinkle mostly, but Lewis too, they stood back after, I would say, the first year and just let the students go out and recruit the speakers they wanted and cover the topics that they wanted. And I have something I found in my research was the meeting notes to three meetings of all the college representatives for the club with the senior faculty and the club officers talking about what they want to do with the club going forward and who they wanted to invite. And that's it. That'll be in the book. A good part of that will be in the book. Or is in the book, excuse me. I'm still working in the present tense in my mind on the book. And I think that's going to speak loudly. Another change they were very receptive to in the 40s during the war years, they were very receptive to students coming to them for tutorial and for additional help in philosophy. And the reason that was so is because a lot of the students at Oxford at that time and even still today take what they call PPE. And you, I'm sure, know that's philosophy, politics, and economics. And they wanted more tutoring sessions on philosophy, and particularly contemporary philosophy and logic. And so those students who were better at that, more adept, and Albwinkle put study groups together, and that was another contribution they made. Albwinkle held teas in the afternoon to continue talking about what they spoke about, take the conversation from Monday night's meeting over until the next Thursday or Friday tea that they had together. And the other thing that was not necessarily original or unique, but kind of on the rare side, was there were very lengthy discussion sessions. So the tradition that we still have today at conferences or when we have someone come and speak to our at our university, they deliver the paper or what or they offer the talk. And then you have like five or six questions, which are usually taken up by the faculty. What Albwinkle did was she always did her best to get a reply for whatever, you know, the person was who was lead spoke upon. And then they had almost an hour of the students asking the questions and being involved in the discussion. And that really impressed a lot of students. And that's what brought the numbers in. They might not be called to talk upon, but their friends and their peers were. And that was important to them. There were other clubs that were doing, you know, that were similar, but, you know, most of the philosophy clubs at that time were pretty rigid when you talk about the Aristotelian Society or the Joet Society. A little bit crazy up in Cambridge with the Moral Sciences Club up there because, you know, you got Wittgenstein and all the Wittgensteinian followers, and that's a completely different game. And it's wild. Someone needs to write that book.
It's so significant, isn't it? I mean, you say in your paper that you estimate that the Socratic Club hosted, was it 476 meetings at
yes.
which 327 different scholars and professionals spoke to the membership? And that is a huge number, isn't it?
Yeah, it is. And pretty much from what went on from 1961 to 1972, we have no records from what we do. Almwinkle kept a diary from 1961 till she retired. And even after she retired in 67 or 68, she would come back to the meetings and write notes. She's a fascinating person. And that's what I need to do, which I have yet to do, is I have another 64 meetings, which I found that are all in the 50s and 60s. And I need to find notes from participants. And it's not just Allwinkle, there's other people. And then I'll be able to establish that there was a meeting, who spoke and what they spoke about. I might not get very much content, though. That's typically the case.
Would you just say a little bit more about who Stella Allwinkle was and how she met Lewis and how they connected with each other, I guess, in the first place?
Right. Well, she was the daughter of an engineer, or basically a contractor, and they traveled all over the world. And she was very well educated at an all-girls school up off of the coast. The name escapes me right now, but it's a rather well-known one, which was run by her aunt. And she took off when she was a teenager, South Africa, to join her family. I believe she was 17, almost 18, and her brother was 16. The two of them bought their own tobacco farm and went out there for 2 years. And the farm made pretty good money, by is my assumption, because one day on her birthday, she goes down to the Crocodile River, which is where their farm was there. And she had experience with Christ, and she felt God had spoken to her and told her that she needed to go back to Oxford, get her master's, do something with either the ministry there or the faculty, and bring Christ to as many people as she could. And, I use this word in a very complimentary way, not a sarcastic way. She was fanatical, and she dedicated her whole life to this vision and moment that she had. She went up to Oxford. She was a nanny. She worked at a very nice, what Americans would call high school, preparatory school, and Blackheath. And she gave that all up to go take a job as the pastor to the four women's college at the time. And St. Anne's would soon become college a couple years later. And she took a significant drop in pay and had to find her own place, whereas Blackheath gave her a place to live. So, I've always found that to be admirable about Allwinkle. When she was reading towards the end of her undergraduate studying, and like many people coming back to, I believe articulate is the right term, for her master's, she met Austin Farr, and she started studying with him. Lewis and Farr were friends, but I believe they met and became friends at the Socratic Club. But one of the sources I have, which is a biography written for her book, which is a work of poetry, epic length, it's called Christ's Shadow in Plato's Cave. And that biography written for her says that a good friend told her about C.S. Lewis and suggested he would make a good advisor. Now, I have a couple candidates for who's a good friend. My friend Joel Heck, who's published quite a bit on the club, he's got a couple candidates. And I think one of these days we're going to have a round table where, old men like myself and Joel sit down with younger guys and try to figure out these things.
Thank you for listening to the C.S. Lewis podcast with me, Ruth Jackson. Many of the topics that we've touched on today are discussed in greater detail on earlier episodes of the programme. Check out our archive of past shows at premierunbelievable.com, where you can also find lots of great articles, videos, and podcasts. Plus, if you register on our website or sign up for our newsletter there, then you will get exclusive access to new content, free resources, and more. That's premierunbelievable.com. What did you think of today's show? Are there any topics or works of C.S. Lewis that you would like us to explore next? We would love to hear from you. Send us an email, unbelievable@premier.org.uk. Connect with us on X, formerly known as Twitter, @premierunbelievablefe, or drop us a direct message on Instagram or Facebook @premierunbelievable. We have also recently launched on TikTok, so if that's your thing, or you know anyone else who might be interested, then you can find us there @premier.unbelievable. Your feedback and thoughts are so important to us, so please get in touch. If you're enjoying the C.S. Lewis podcast, please do consider rating and reviewing it on whatever platform you're listening on, as it helps more people to discover the show. Thank you for listening, and see you next time.